So this scripture, wow, this is speaking about the culmination of the great plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, when we see the results, and we are the results of God's grace, his mercy, his infilling, fulfilling his mission. And wow, now we're on the sea of glass. This is the Old Testament way of speaking about being on the sea of glass, praising God with all who are redeemed from all the far reaches of the earth, starting in our own. So we look at just a thought, a little thought on this in verse chapter 60. So then you shall see, in a moment I'm going to give you a little quotation from inspiration. It's going to use the word see repeatedly, seeing with the eye, okay? So in verse 5, then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart will swell with joy. All right, that day is coming, but we're not there yet. And what I read to you will dramatically illustrate that we're not there yet, but there's something else we can see that will move us to be filled with God's Spirit, directed by his grace, his love, his truth, to accomplish the mission. One key thought, touch someone in a small way. Touch someone for Jesus in a small way. God is our leader. God the Holy Spirit, Jesus, our leader. And so we're to be allied with the Godhead. So we're not alone in our venturing forth in the name of Jesus. So my prayer is that you will know. This is a scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And when the worship service is over today, as I wish it would be for everyone, pray for every gathering we have. We want these to be the words that we take away with assurance. From 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, you received when we were together, and we worshiped, and we studied, and we prayed, and so forth. We want you to know that you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, from me in this particular case this morning, that you welcomed it not as the word of man, not as just human words, human thoughts, human opinions, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So as we partake of the word of God, it's to have an impact upon you personally, isn't it? It's to be like we're partaking of the leaves of the tree of life. And so it is to quicken us and make a great difference, give us spiritual life and vitality and energy and focus for the work of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, for the pleasure work of serving Jesus. So here's the quotation. Could our eyes be opened? Okay, we see with the eyes. Of angelic agencies with the Satanic Confederacy. Okay, we have God's side in the great controversy. We have Satan's side in the great controversy. It's called a confederacy. Could our eyes be open, and could each see the conflict of angelic agencies with the Satanic Confederacy who are combined with evil human agencies? Wow. Demons in people. What astonishment would come upon the soul, upon us, if we could just see, if we could see the invisible that's all around about us. The holy angels are working in terrible intensity. Holy angels of God working in terrible intensity. That should say something about our work, that it needs to have fervor, devotion, intensity for the salvation of men, because the destroyer of souls is seeking to make of no effect the salvation which has been purchased at infinite cost. Could our spiritual vision be opened, we should see that which could never be effaced or erased from our memory as long as life should last. We should see souls bowed down under oppression, if we could see, loaded with grief and pressed upon down as a cart beneath the sheaves. That would be an overloaded trailer, and the springs are sagging and about to break, okay, in today's language. So loaded down that way, ready to die in discouragement. We should see angels flying swiftly to aid the tempted ones, who stand as on the brink of a precipice, a cliff. These tempted souls are unable to help themselves. unable to help themselves and avoid the ruin which threatens them. But the angels of God are forcing back the evil angels and guiding the souls away from the dangerous places. Speaking in spiritual terms, dangerous thoughts, dangerous attitude, dangerous behavior, to plant their feet on a sure foundation. Again, if our eyes could be open and we could see, we would see battles going on between the two armies, these invisible armies, as real as those fought by opposing forces on earth. And one other thought here from inspiration. Angels of God are searching for human agents. Satan has his human agents, doesn't he? God is looking for us as his human agents through whom they may cooperate. Angels of God are searching for human agents to save the tempted ones. Okay? So that, you see, that is our mandate. So I want to take you to, by the way, when we read these words, we understand, you see, that nothing about life should be routine. Oh, just another day. Is it God's will that we just have another day? Just another day. When we wake up in the morning, my friends, we want to say, wow, God, thank you for this day, a new day in my life for you, on your behalf. So not just another routine day. You know, Jesus never experienced a just another day, did he? No. You know, sometimes we can fall into the pattern of worship, our gathering being just kind of a routine. Now, we need a little bit of routine, a little bit of order in the gathering, don't we? But our study time together, our worship time together should never be just what? Routine. Never just another Sabbath. Not at all. We don't want any routine sermons either, do we? No. We want to see with spiritual discernment those things that are invisible, the powerful forces that are at work. And, so that is our privilege. So, now I'm going to take you, first of all, in a story. I have a story that comes from the workaday world, and a workaday world in my life. I may be retired, but I work for God. Okay, we're in the Lord's service, aren't we? So I want you to be thinking about your workaday world. As I share with you this story, very recent. We don't want something from 20, 30, 40 years ago. We want something from last week, the week before, last month. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He wants to make a difference today and today and today until that day comes when Jesus will say, it is finished. So just a few weeks back, I was helping a young man purchase a car, okay? He was in a real hard place, and he'd had a lot of help from others that you usually, presume to have help from, immediate family. But the Lord impressed me that I could give him a very strong message about God's love if he got some practical help from somebody outside of his immediate family. That he wasn't really alone. That there are those who are mindful of him, praying for him, and willing to, in some practical way, make a difference. So he needed a car. Okay? Now, this is the car we found. It has 191,000 miles on it, okay? So it's just a basic vehicle, but the drivetrain, mission, everything is good. Okay, sorry, the point of entry into the story I'm going to tell you. The main story has to do, and praise the Lord for that, the main story has to do with the young lady who was serving as the salesperson with regard to the purchase of that, showing and the purchase of that car, the showing mostly. Okay, so now we're there in the car place. And there was about a 10-minute dead spot where she was done with her with what she needed to do, and I was done. And so we sat down in the front of the business in chairs. That was very nice to have that. So look, Jesus had no dead spots that he didn't do something with, all right? So what do you do with when you're with a person, the two of you, you're strangers, so forth? There's been a little something there going that's nice and positive, constructive. But anyway, so now, what do I, as a friend of Jesus, do with that? I didn't know how long it would last, but it went for about 10 minutes. What could I do with that? I want to. We're going to call this young lady Maritza. Maritza. Okay. Do you know any Maritzas? Okay. I want to start something. So, put yourself in my place. Okay. I thinking she might be in her 20s, early 20s. I said, now that you're, you know, like pushing maybe 21, what's next for you? Okay, young person, they've got most of their life in front of them. What's next for you? And she said, well, no, I'm not 20 or 21. I'm 17. Wow, I'm 17. And I said, well, you're rather mature for your age. Okay, that's a compliment. It was really true. And then she said this, I have been on my own since I was 12. I was born here in Hermiston. I haven't seen my family since I was 12. Haven't seen my mother, father, brothers, no one since I was 12. So it's been like 5 years. She says, when it comes to family, I'm really alone. Okay, wow. So then I ask her, okay, so obviously she had some friends, and she had some way to, she wasn't exactly homeless, okay? So she had those taken under her wings. So I ask, okay, well, what's next? What's next? Came back to the point. So she says, I want to get my GED, and I want to go through Job Corps and go on to become a nurse. To become a nurse. School of Nursing. Wow. So now, you know, for a young person to have that kind of plan, vision, desire, that's something that pleases God and should give his children, whom he has directed to engage in the conversation, something more to do with this conversation. So so now I realized at this point in the conversation, I realized I needed to make a transition. Okay, you think about that in your own, this is like on-the-job training here, okay? So I ask her, okay, I'm going to ask you a different kind of question. It's just the two of us, in front of the business. I ask her, if you could ask God one question, say, I have no idea about her spirituality or openness or not, okay? I ask her, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Okay? So she could have said, well, I don't know if there's a God or not, or whatever. She didn't say that. She said, I would want to ask God, why have you allowed me to start thinking about our personal suffering? Okay, what do you do in 1 or 2, 3 minutes before, you know? I told her, you know, the Bible teaches, yes, that God is all-knowing, so he knows all about your life, who you are, your situation, your suffering. He knows all about that. But Larissa, he didn't decide. He does not decide who suffers and who doesn't. Okay? He doesn't make that decision, not at all. God didn't decide who your parents would be, or that there would be all that trouble in their marriage, in their life, and that they would break up and disappear. God doesn't make those decisions. You know, people make those decisions. Okay? So the Lord knows all about your situation. He wants you to come to know him as your friend. And he's willing to bring people into your life. Maybe even me. Okay? To help. And then I asked Maritza if she likes reading. Like is a kind of a strong word for many young people. They don't like reading, they read. Hopefully, but anyway, I asked her if she liked reading, and would it be in English or Spanish? So she said, oh, no, in English. I like reading in English, okay? So I asked her if I could bring, come back by again in the near future, and bring her some important reading. Some important reading to do, Maritza. So now, I gave her Steps to Christ, and I gave her a small book on prophecy, and I gave her one of my wonder creation science studies. And I haven't followed up. It's been about 10 days, so I need to follow up. By the way, her boss, the sales manager, he became interested, and so he got a book in Espanol, The Great Controversy, and Steps of Christ in Spanish, and also another young lady was there, and I gave her a couple of things, okay? So we're sowing seeds of kindness, and we're doing a little bit of, it's gentle, it's non-invasive, it's not aggressive. You might think it is, but it isn't. Just go with the flow of the Holy Spirit and have a readiness and openness. So she has those things in hand. I'm looking forward to my my follow-up with her. Now I'm going to take you to a Bible study. And this is also of a personal nature. Which was in April of this year. I shared how God had moved me to fly down to Las Vegas on a very short notice, prompting the Holy Spirit to intervene in the life of my brother Roland. He was in a major health crisis, and the Lord impressed me to just get down there. But, he would have died within hours after I arrived if I had not been there to do what I did. And on top of that, he lived another 7 months, and he died March the 27th, but he had 7 months. He had 7 months to experience the love of God, the care of God, and to have a face, to have a personal face, the face of his little brother caring for him. It was pretty amazing. The rest of my family live out east. So 2 months after that intervention, Billie Jean and I flew to Lynchburg, Virginia. By the way, that's where Desmond Ford was born. We share that in common, Desmond Doss. I'm coming to something in my sermon that will actually bring to mind Desmond Ford, but that wasn't supposed to be said out loud. Going out to Lynchburg, Virginia, my family out there, they have followed the situation with Roland and myself. It was amazing. It was an amazing experience. The hand of God was very evident. And anyway, so we were a month away from going out. And the Lord impressed me to do something different with my triplet brother, Clinton. He's 4 minutes older, okay? A triplet, okay? First was a girl. So now, he's really deep into the Lord, deep into Bible study. He's been a lifelong Bible student, very active in a local independent Baptist church. His study, I'm sure it's very rewarding in many ways, but when it comes to these defining truths, to doctrine, my impression is that he basically studies in such a way to find support for what he believes, for what he inherited. Okay? And we really don't get very far when we do that. We want to study the Bible to believe what we find, not study the Bible to find what we believe. There's a big difference. There's a world of difference there. Clinton, he goes by Clint now. Somewhere in the mid-90s, he switched to Clint. So there's Kent and Clint, and Clint. Almost rhymes. So, but he, like hundreds of millions of believers all around the world, in one way or another, he believes that the Bible teaches that the soul is immortal, and that when people die, they go immediately to heaven or hell. He believes that once a person accepts Jesus as Savior and is baptized, that person can never, 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 ever lose his salvation, no matter what other choices he makes. Can never have his name. He believes that people, as they receive Jesus, have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they can never have that name taken out of the Book of Life, okay? So there are many other differences about prophecy, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the Second Coming. But for the study, I want to. The Lord impressed me to ask him if he would study out a certain passage. I gave it to him over the telephone. If he would do a word study on this passage and see how it relates, would you do that, and we could talk about your findings once we get there. And so that's what we did. So the New Testament passage I gave to Clint to study, it speaks indirectly to the in common with hundreds of millions of Christians, the immortality of the soul and salvation. So it indirectly speaks to these. I wanted it to be indirect so that he wouldn't just freeze up and go on the defensive and shut down and not really be pulled into a dialogue with God and God's word, a conversation that would result in an awakening and he's having some new convictions. Okay, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit's direction here. So I gave him a New Testament passage that speaks indirectly to the matter of the nature of man. Do we have a soul, or are we a soul? Okay, and that's a great. We don't have souls. We are souls. When you get on the plane or the ship, you know how many souls are on board on the manifest. Okay, soul comes from the Hebrew word nefesh. It means a living creature, living being, body, mind, and spirit. So this passage I gave him had implications regarding what happens when you die, and it has implications about the what. So and one more: is our salvation conditional or unconditional? Okay, is it once married, always married? We know that's not once married to Jesus. Is there yet way? Do we lose our free will when we surrender to Jesus? We don't lose our free will. We have that intact. So I chose a New Testament passage that I want to have you go to. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 24 and 25. 24 and 25. 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25. And on the surface, you see, this would not seem to be a threat to Clinton or put him on the defensive. Oh my. So now we come to the end of our visit, and it's November the 4th, November the 5th, a Monday afternoon, and we are on our way back from Lynchburg to Roanoke to the airport. We'll have to get to bed early, get up at 3:30 a.m., be on the plane by 6 a.m., be back here a few hours later. So I have just a little time right with Clinton, Billie Jean at my side, and there we are. So he showed me the results of his study. And so he'd done a brief word study. Let's learn 25. Here we go. Oops. All right, here we go. Now listen to this. So now, for many of you, you probably haven't made a careful study of this, okay? So it will be kind of a revelation to us. We want to be better Bible students, don't we? We can be better Bible students. Watch this. Some men's sins, verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Okay, so those are the two verses. Okay, now, wow. These two verses they encapsulate a big-time Bible prophecy from Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 8 and 9, okay? Defines us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And that's not my study today to go there. But I'll give you that little indication if you are drawing a blank about what this could be about, okay? He's done his work, but his way of studying the Bible, it was kind of what I suspected. I didn't show my disappointment. But, you know, it's like the three men, you know, the three blind men, and they had turned loose on the elephant. One has the tail, one has the side, one has the trunk. And they're confined to those areas, and they all come away with a very different description of what an elephant is. Okay, when we look at one text narrowly and don't allow that that text will take us to related text to give us a complete picture, we have a very incomplete picture. And we're left without any, so that's where his study went. He had done some careful work regarding some of the key words here, but none of it led to any conclusions on his part. Okay, so this is where in our covenant, see, Clinton is Clint. I have to stop myself. It's Clint. He would stop me if I said Clinton. So this is where we had made an agreement that he would share what he'd found, I would share what I found. So we had a covenant, okay? So it was very respectful. And so anyway, so it was my turn. My turn, wow, my turn. Jesus' turn. Jesus through the Holy Spirit in me would have a turn at my brother Clinton, which is extremely rare and extraordinary. And so we have this moment. So I said, okay, I'm going to take these words and take them to a larger perspective. So we have, why don't you go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. So we're going to hasten through this, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. All right. So the Timothy passage, it talks about judgment. Now, some men sin, they go beforehand to judgment. Is that good news or not? Sins, when we confess our, when we feel conviction of sin and repent of those sins, confess them upon Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, they're sent from us to Jesus. They go beforehand. They're laid upon Jesus Christ. We're not left with them laying upon ourselves. So that's the good news. And some men's sins, they follow after. These are people who don't repent. They hold on to their sins to the end. And now they will have to die for those sins. Jesus wanted to apply his death in their place for those sins, but they wouldn't let him. Okay, you have that? Tuck that away. One little question I was going to ask. Anybody at the beginning? Anybody in the gathering here today, do any of you have some friends outside of the Adventist faith who are active Christians who love to study the Bible? Okay, anybody? Yes. Yes, we got at least one. I knew there would only be one or two, but we want more hands to go up. You want to become engaged. More and more people are unchurched and so forth, but there are some that are very much in church, into the Bible. They study, but they don't know it, but they need some help, kind of like what we're giving to Clinton. So when I'm done with what I share with Clinton, I'm going to give you his reaction, his response. It was amazing. It was amazing. Okay, so we have 1 Peter 4, 17. Let's go there. 1 Peter 4, 17. So the passage in Timothy talks about judgment and different phases of judgment. The judgment of those who repent and experience Jesus' forgiveness and those that are otherwise. And by the way, verse 25 is talking about sanctification. When we repent of our sins, you see, we're laid upon Christ. We are new creatures, new creations. We love Jesus. We love his commandments. To obey him is our privilege. And out of that comes the fruit of the Spirit and good works. And that's talked about in verse 25. And those that are otherwise cannot be hid. So people who in their sins, you see, in the rebellion, they will try to hide, do these things in secret in the closet and so forth. But all of those things, Jesus said, will be proclaimed from the housetop. Okay, woe to the hypocrites. So we have it. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for the judgment to begin with the house of God. There is a judgment that pertains to the people of God, that is an eye-opener. And if it begins with us, believers, first, what will be the end of those people who do not obey the gospel of God? Okay, so 25 repeats verse 24 in a little different paradigm. Okay, so now Go to Philippians chapter 4. I will quote this for you. Don't go there. I want to have you go with me to Revelation 21, 7. There it's going to talk about the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a book, Lamb's Book of Life. And from Philippians 4, Paul is writing, he's speaking, he's saying, rejoice with those whose names are written in the Book of Life. Philippians 4, 3, rejoice with those, all of those whose names, through surrender to Jesus, our name is entered into the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, so let's go. And it stays there until this judgment of the living, this judgment of the faithful, the books are open, okay? So Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, 3, 5. Now we have the words of Jesus. It leads people to get a more understanding about what is Jesus doing today in heaven? What is Jesus doing in heaven? What is he doing? He's there as our advocate, as our intercessor. But something has developed in the heavenly sanctuary ministry of Jesus that takes on another dimension points to the readiness for him to be done and to come again. Okay, so Revelation 3:5 it says, and this is of Jesus. And Revelation 1, it describes Jesus as being in the heavenly sanctuary, okay, as our high priest. So verse 5, he who overcomes, Jesus' words, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiments, and I will not blot out, I will not erase his name from the what? From the book of life, from the Lamb's book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, this points to a heavenly gathering, a heavenly jury of some kind. We will go there in a moment. So when Jesus comes, by the way, Jesus knows exactly who's his. The scriptures tell us that. He's doing this in an open way that demonstrates before unfallen worlds, unfallen angels, and Satan and the demons why he is justified in saving whom he saves. Saving whom he does not save. Satan is the one who represents God as being unjust, unfair, arbitrary, prejudicial. And so this judgment, you see, is open, not to inform God or Jesus, but to inform the universe that Lucifer and Satan really shook up and created what we call that war in heaven and the great controversy over the character of God. Is God holy, just, and good, fair, or not? And so he says, I will confess, the one who overcomes, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We overcome in Jesus Christ. Friends, just let Jesus overcome you. Let him win your heart. And the rest is commentary. Okay? So Daniel 7, chapter 7 of Daniel. All right? Remember, I'm doing this for Clinton. And he's seeing the connecting of the dots. Okay, Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. I watched, now this is a heavenly vision. I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, was seated. And his garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. It came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The next words, the court was seated, and the books were opened. Wow. Are you seeing these? You're seeing how this is all coming together? Okay. You go back to follow the flow here, you go down to verses 13 and 14. There's a little parenthetical statement, 11 and 12. Verse 13, I was watching, Daniel's in vision, he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, not coming to earth, coming into the presence of God the Father in this judicial, this courtroom setting. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14, and to him was given dominion. Very quickly, we see that God is being vindicated for whom he saves, for whom he chooses not to save, cannot save. the character of God is being upheld in verse 14. And that, of course, is what we see in Isaiah 60, in this sea of glass picture as portrayed by the prophet Isaiah. Okay, now, let's go to Revelation 11, verse 18. 11:18. So we come back to where we're back to Jesus in his book, the Revelation. Verse 18, remember the end, the time in which we are living. The nations were angry. Is that true now? It's been true for a long time, but in some powerful global way, just in the last couple hundred years. The nations were angry, and your wrath or your judgments have come, that they should be judged. The time of the dead of those that are whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are there any names in the Lamb's Book of Life that must be blotted out, taken out? I will tell you, if you want to know Jesus' response, every time there's a name, you know, it may be that we have the first names in the Lamb's Book of Life would be Adam and Eve. They embraced the plan of salvation, didn't they? Their names are put in. And then followed by Cain and Abel. Cain, maybe, we don't really know, but if he started out with the Lord and then fell away, as he did, then his name would need to be blotted out, taken out, erased. Okay? So the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. This is the second coming. Those who fear your name, great and small, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay, so we could, we'll go to one more passage, and then we'll close off. Revelation chapter 22. He moves from those who have died in Christ, died with their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. The question is, are there any that should be taken out? Terrible question. When Jesus comes to a name that's to be taken out, what is his disposition? How does he feel about that? We look at him weeping over Jerusalem, his whole body shaking, his tears. The disciples were alarmed at the deep emotionality of Jesus as he looked across the Kidron Valley to the temple just days before his crucifixion and said, as a hen would gather her chicks, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, but you would not. You know, his heart was broken, and he wept. The Bible says he wept. With every name that has to be erased from his Lamb's Book of Life, he weeps, he weeps. Don't lose that picture. Revelation 22, 10 and 11. Finally, he finishes. He moves to those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And are there any of us who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord that are not really walking with the Lord? We're in the routine. We've got this religious routine, but our hearts and passions are not there. We're just going through the motions because it's expected of us. And our grandchildren are watching or whatever. Okay? So Jesus, he said to me, the angel said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The Greek word for time here is not chronos, which is calendar time, clock time. It's kairos, meaning harvest time. That's when the farmer goes out to see when is the wheat ripe, when is it ready to be harvested. So it's the appropriate time when things are ripe. The earth will be ripened, you see, and brought to a place nobody will be on the fence. Everybody will be fully decided for or against Jesus. So he says, that time comes. He can close the Lamb's Book of Life. The investigation is now complete. I use that word, investigation, okay? Note that. Now he makes a pronouncement. This is the last thing he does in the heavenly sanctuary as our great high priest before he steps out. He drops his priestly garments. He puts on the attire of a king and a warrior king, King Jesus, and all the armies of heaven coming. Wow. And they're coming to earth, coming for us, okay? So you have verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, this breaks Jesus' heart to say these words, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, who has my righteousness, not self-righteous, my righteous, the righteousness of Christ. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Our holiness is in Jesus Christ. There's no holiness apart from Jesus. We belong to Jesus through a surrendered heart. Thus, we have righteousness, we have holiness. And it's evident in our life, our work. So that is the, that's what I share with Clinton. Okay, are you ready for his response? Don't know what his response? Okay, here it is. It was a very encouraging response. So you have to understand that the line of truth at these verses, the line of truth in these verses, when you read between the lines, and Clinton can read between, he could read between the lines, it says that a person's reward or punishment does not start when one dies. People die, they heaven or hell? No, that's not true. Okay? And these verses were telling that to Clinton. Clint. Okay. Thus, death is a sleep. That's the implication. Death is a sleep. We're not immortal. Okay? And these verses say that once saved, always saved is not true. A name entered, you're saved. A name taken out, you lose your salvation. Wow. Okay. Clinton's response. Here it is. He quoted from Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And he was thinking of those Jewish God-fearers in Berea. Paul preached to them in the synagogue. And they said this. We've heard your words with open hearts, open minds. Now we've got to study the scriptures daily to see whether these things are what? So. We're not going to leap. We're going to just do further study and find out. So he said he would search the scriptures to see whether these things I just shared with him, connecting all the dots, starting with 1 Timothy 5, 24, 25, were so. Okay? And I, by the way, I studied from his Bible. Wow. So, here we are. Every one of us has a unique walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we're not going to be called to do to duplicate each other, but we are to be available for Jesus Christ. Angels are looking for us. They're looking to link up with us as human agents through which they can work as your ally through the Holy Spirit. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 615, Rise Up, O Church of God. I know this song very well, and I understand that it may be unfamiliar to some of you, but we're going to enjoy it. Hymn number 615, Rise Up, O Church of God. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of the night of wrong. Let women all rise up, have done with lesser things, and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, courageous youth, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. Disciples of the Son of Man, rise up, O Church of God. Father in heaven, we see this as an invitation. The words of this hymn are an invitation to every one of us, young, old, male, female, youth, children, Lord. We're so moved that you would solicit our aid, our help. Lord, you know that as we join in the Lord's army, this benevolent, love-filled army, that it works for the salvation not only of others, but our own salvation. So, Lord, move our hearts to be experimental. And give us discernment to recognize your leading, your promptings, Lord. Some of us will understand we need a little training in this area to be more thoroughly equipped. Let's press together, Lord. Aid us in that. To the glory and honor of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.